Over 200 years ago, our forefathers and foremothers of our country left their families and their homeland of England and other parts of Europe for a hope of something far greater than what they lived under in Europe. I want to ask you a question, just a quick show of hands. How many of you have ever read or heard about what the signers of the Declaration of Independence suffered because they put their name on the Declaration of Independence? Quick show of hands. Few out there. Good. Well, I want to share with you a very quick story here. And the author of this is unknown, but I do feel after reading it that it is fairly accurate from what I've been able to tell. But the title of this article is What Happened to the Signers of the Declaration of Independence. And I would ask you as we go through this short reading to think about these men. Think about their families. Think about what they went through and the risks they took by putting, no pun intended, John Henry at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence. Five signers were captured by the British and brutally tortured as traitors. Nine fought in the war for independence and died from wounds or from hardships that they had suffered. At least a dozen of the 56 signers, at least a dozen of the 56 signers had their homes pillaged and burned. It was an especially anxious time for John Hancock, the president, as his wife had just given birth to a baby girl. Due to the complications stemming from the need to flee to Baltimore, the child lived only a few months. Richard Stockton, a New Jersey State Supreme Court justice, was pulled from his bed one night, beaten, thrown in jail where he almost starved to death. Carter Braxton was a wealthy planter and trader. One by one, his ships were captured by the British Navy. He loaned a large sum of money to the American cause, and it was never paid back. He was forced to sell his plantations and mortgage his properties to pay his debts. Thomas McKeon was so hounded by the British that he had to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Continental Congress without pay and kept his family in hiding. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Clymer, Hall, Harrison, Hopkinson, and Livingston. 17 lost everything that they owed, that they owned. Thomas Hayward Jr., Edward Rutledge, and Arthur Middleton, all of South Carolina, were captured by the British during the Charleston campaign in 1780. They were kept in a dungeon for a year. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the family home for his headquarters. Nelson urged General George Washington to open fire on his home. This was done, and the home was destroyed. Nelson later died bankrupt. Honest John Hart, a New Jersey farmer, was driven from his wife's bedside when she was near death. Their 13 children fled for their lives. Hart's fields and his grist mill were laid waste. For over a year, he eluded capture by hiding in nearby forests. Hart himself died in 1779 without ever seeing any of his family again. What kind of men were these men? Well, 25 of the 56 were lawyers or jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers or large plantation owners. 1 was a teacher, 1 a musician, 1 a printer. These were men of means and education. Yet they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty could be death if they were captured. Pretty amazing to think what our forefathers and our foremothers and their children went through in pursuit of something that meant everything to them. It was an ideal that they had in their mind and in their heart, something that they did not have over in Europe. They put everything they had on the line, including their life, their homes, their wealth, their professions. And as we just read, even their families were put at risk for this ideal. What is an ideal? Well, there's two definitions that I'd like to share with you on the word ideal. It is first a conception of something in its absolute perfection. A conception of something in its absolute perfection. Can you think of anything in your life that is a concept of perfection? Maybe it's not even real in your life yet. I think we all can. The second definition for the word ideal is one that is regarded as a standard or model of perfection or excellence. Again, I ask, is there something in your mind, some belief, some hope, some ideal that you have in your mind that is a standard or model of perfection? Countless men and women gave their all to establish and defend the foundation of our country. If they hadn't given their all, or if they would have just given a half-hearted effort, our country would not be here today. Those men would have failed a long time ago, almost 250 years ago next year. In fact, that ideal, that concept of something that is better and close to perfection would have been taken a long time ago. So what was this ideal? What was it that they put so much of their life at risk to attain? Well, I think we all know and understand that it is their pursuit for freedom, for liberty. They didn't have it in Europe. They were under tyranny back where they lived in Europe. These men and women and the families fought and gave their all, and in many cases their very own life, for liberty. They set their hearts to acquire a dream of freedom, freedom from government oppression. They cherished the ideal of liberty to their last breath. Think about how our ancestors fought against tyranny. Think about it. Did they ever question, is this too hard? Should I just give up? I don't think they did. I think they were all in with their heart 100%. Think about their suffering. Think about how they gave their lives and even the lives of their children for freedom. There was no cost too high in their pursuit of liberty. Most of us, I include myself in this, take our physical freedom for granted. We take it for granted. I don't think about the men and the women that gave so much to establish what I enjoy in my life today within the United States of America. It's come to us as a gift. That's how we have the liberty and the freedom that we have in our country today. It was given to us as a gift from men and women that sacrificed greatly. Our forefathers and our foremothers, they sacrificed so that we could enjoy the freedom that we have today. They didn't pursue liberty for their own selfish desires. They pursued it for their children. So they could have the hope of future generations not living under tyranny. I hope and I pray that we don't take our spiritual freedom just as lightly as we take our physical freedom. And it is a danger. It is a danger because we haven't hung on the cross and died for our spiritual liberty. None of us have hung on the cross like Jesus Christ did. We have spiritual liberty, which is far more important than the physical liberty we have, but it's come to us in the same way that we've received our physical liberty. It's been given to us as a gift. And the danger with gifts are you can take them for granted. Doesn't mean you will. It's just a potential hazard with receiving any gift. Even if you think about a birthday gift or a gift for, we recently had some graduations, you receive gifts and it didn't come out of your pocket. There was no pain from you when you receive a gift. Any pain, not necessarily physical pain, but you know, a monetary loss. It happens to the person that gave the gift. It was that way for our forefathers and our physical liberty that we have, and it certainly was that way with Jesus Christ, who gave us our spiritual liberty. Make no mistake about it, that God the Father and Jesus Christ understand completely the value of our spiritual liberty. They don't take it for granted. Keep this thought in mind as we go through the rest of my message, if you would. What we don't cherish, we will lose. What we don't cherish, we will lose. Our physical forefathers cherished the idea of liberty for their children, for the generations to come. And because they cherished it, because it was the most important thing in their life at that time, they succeeded. If you don't cherish your freedom, whether physical or spiritual, you will throw your hands up at some point and say, it's too difficult. I give up. That can happen to us in our spiritual life. Because being a Christian and having God's Holy Spirit in your life and having Satan working against you, life gets tough. Sometimes extremely tough. You suffer pain directly. Sometimes you suffer pain from others around you. And it can be very, very difficult. We could all tell stories of what we've given up or the pain that we've gone through to accept our calling from God the Father, to accept the spiritual liberty that we've received through Jesus Christ. There's pain in accepting that. At your baptism, when you committed your entire life over to God and Jesus Christ in their service, that was the same as putting your name at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence. Let me ask you. In fact, it's even more serious than that. Even more serious, because it's not talking about a physical thing. It's talking about your spiritual, eternal life. So let's ask, all of us ask ourselves, how deeply do I value the liberty that I have in Jesus Christ? Is there anything that we would not give up in our life to continue to keep our liberty in Jesus Christ? Prior to our baptism, we were held in bondage. Held in bondage to what? We were held in bondage to sin and held in bondage to eternal death. Death that never ends. That's what eternal death is. And it is upon every person because of the first sin and every sin after it that we commit. Eternal death is our tyrant. Think of it that way. Eternal death is our tyrant that never lets us get out from underneath it. That eternal death, because of our sin, is over us all the time. It's in our mind and knowledge and understanding that because of my sins, I have brought eternal death upon myself. So eternal death is our tyrant. And without Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ, it will never free us. It will never leave us. We'll never have spiritual liberty without Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. And I'll read verses 8 through 11. And I'd like to read them from the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Notice what Paul's saying here, because it's vitally important. Paul says, and since we died with Christ, we died with Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, that's what has happened. And because we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Let that sink in. Death no longer has any power over him. There's power with death. It's a tyrant over people. And because of Jesus Christ, death loses all of its power over us. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. That's the power of Jesus Christ, of his death and of his life. He broke the power of sin and death. Going on in verse 10, but now that he lives for the glory of God. Think about that last statement in verse 10. And think about everything we've read so far. And we see that we have the power of death, our tyrant, broken in Jesus Christ. So how do we live our life? Do we live it as Jesus Christ does? How it explains it in verse 10, but now he lives for the glory of God. That's got to be our focus. To live our life and always have in our mind and in our heart the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ and appreciate it, cherish it. Every day that you get out of bed, cherish that liberty that you have in Jesus Christ and approach that day by glorifying God in your life. Verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves, this is very personal now. Paul says you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, which is death. Dead to the power of sin, meaning death has no power over us anymore. And alive to God through Christ Jesus. Alive to God. Living our life in glory to God every day. Jesus Christ lived and died to be able to offer each of us and eventually all of mankind real liberty. Real liberty. Real freedom from our tyrant, which is eternal death. In some ways, I think Satan is also a tyrant. And maybe you would have thought that I would focus on Satan being our tyrant. And in some ways, I agree with that statement, except a tyrant has complete control over you, which death does, eternal death. Satan does not have complete control over us. He tries to influence us. He tries to steer us down a path in our life of quitting, of giving up, of sinning, a number of very dreadful avenues that we could take in our life. But Satan doesn't have control over us. In the remainder of my message, I would like to look at three very important points towards maintaining our spiritual liberty. And throughout these 3 points, I'll be offering a few quotes from some of our founding fathers that hopefully you'll find interesting. The first point, with liberty comes responsibility. With liberty comes responsibility. Those that cherish liberty, whether physical liberty or spiritual liberty, must uphold their responsibility to liberty. So if you have liberty, whether it's physical freedom or spiritual freedom or both, there's responsibilities that go with it. I want to read a quote from George Bernard Shaw. He said, "Liberty means responsibility. That's why most men dread it." Liberty means responsibility. That's why most men dread it. Answer this question. If you think about watching the news and in our world today, is there a lot of love for liberty? Does everyone, it seems like a simple concept that everyone would love freedom and liberty. But you watch our news today and that's not the case. There's always someone, some organization, some group of people, some individual person, it doesn't matter who, that want to do away with freedom. They want to control and dominate you in every aspect of your life. It's the same spiritually speaking. Satan wants you to give up your liberty. He wants you to think and to take your mind off of the preciousness of liberty, your spiritual liberty, and cast it aside. So what is the responsibility that goes with liberty? To live by, uphold, and defend the very laws that bestow liberty or freedom upon us. To live by, uphold, and defend the very laws that bestow liberty or freedom upon us. What are the laws associated with liberty? Well, it is the Constitution of the United States. Living by the laws of the Constitution and upholding them ensures our continuance of freedom on a physical basis. There's always people saying that our Constitution is antiquated, that it needs to be brought up into our current day. They want to do away with parts, if not all, of the Constitution. Listen to a short reading from the preamble associated with the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. In other words, they establish what's right. That's what justice is. To ensure domestic tranquility, provide for common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish the Constitution of the United States of America. The U.S. Constitution is the law that secures and protects our freedom. It's written down for us why the Constitution of the United States is so important. It was written for the upholding of liberty within our country. Our spiritual liberty and freedom through Christ requires great responsibility as well. Great responsibility. That responsibility is to live by, uphold, and defend the laws that keep us spiritually free. So if you compromise God's law and you cast it aside, as so many do, so many say that Jesus Christ did away with the law. He destroyed the laws. If that were true, he would have destroyed the law that maintains your spiritual freedom. Doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even begin to make sense. These laws are God's commandments and his truth. If we live by them, we are free. If we transgress them, that's sin, and that brings death upon us. After baptism, we know that we have forgiveness when we repent of our sins. But if we in our life cast God's law aside and say it has no value, no importance, no relevance in my life, don't you bring yourself back under the tyrant of death? Of course we do. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 31. We'll begin by reading verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he was talking to those that believed his message, his gospel, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in it, not cast it aside, not walk any way that you want to walk. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth, and only the truth, my addition there, shall make you free. Only the truth, the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us free. Verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ, by his mercy, as a gift to us, has made us free. You can jot down in your notes if you'd like, or turn to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17 says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We know by God's word that we receive God's Spirit at our baptism. That's when we receive it. That's when we receive our spiritual liberty. God's laws must be deeply established in our lives to remain free from our tyrant, which is eternal death. Our heart must be filled with a love of God's way, His truth, and His plan. We cannot afford to let that fade in our life. Psalm chapter 119, verse 45. Psalm 119, verse 45. From the New Living Translation, it says, and David is speaking here, I will walk in freedom, for I have donated or devoted myself to your commandments. David ties the two together, his law, God's law, and freedom. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. He doesn't say, I will walk in freedom now that I have cast your law aside. The laws of God were established to keep us within the freedom granted to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we compromise or disregard these laws, then we are in danger of losing our spiritual freedom. This is our responsibility, to secure the blessings of our spiritual liberty. We must establish God's laws of liberty in our life. The second point to maintaining your spiritual liberty. The second point is defend liberty. Defend liberty or be overcome by tyrants. Defend liberty or be overcome by tyrants. Anyone that hates liberty and freedom is a tyrant by definition. Tyrants love complete control and power. And certainly Satan is one that fills that description. The founders of our country left oppression, and immediately, what happened? The founders of our country left oppression, and immediately their tyrant went after them, trying to conquer them and destroy the freedom that they had sought. When they left Europe, did they just wave goodbye to them and say, okay, have a nice time over there in the future America? They pursued after them. The British wanted them destroyed, killed, wiped out. Tyrants are never satisfied to let you go. The Israelites left their bondage in Egypt, right? Did the Egyptians, and well, initially, I guess they actually did, but by God's inspiration, wave goodbye to them. But that didn't take long. I think God just set that in the Egyptians' heart so that they would get out the door, the Israelites, so to speak. But as soon as God withdrew that mindset from them, they pursued after the Israelites in a very mighty way, because that's what tyrants do. A quote from Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine once said, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. Apply that to your spiritual life as encouragement to keep up the fight, to keep up the defense of spiritual liberty. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. Those that cherish liberty must be ready to defend it every moment of every day. And that's our calling. Our forefathers fought mightily to defend liberty. We must fight mightily to defend our spiritual liberty. When the attack comes, those that don't cherish liberty sit passively, as those that hate liberty try to destroy it line by line. Satan is a tyrant. He is our former tyrant. He hates liberty and all that live within it. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, we'll read verses 8 and 9. This describes the way that we must be in our spiritual liberty. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those that aren't cherishing their liberty quite as much as they used to. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Tyrants hate liberty because liberty is a direct threat to their power and their control. The Declaration of Independence was set up as a safeguard against tyranny. From the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, meaning obvious, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. A tyrant's mission is to destroy all governments and the people that cherish the value of liberty. But that statement I just read from the Declaration of Independence is the complete opposite against a tyrant. It says, to secure these rights, governments and are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, from the people. Tyrants don't do that. Tyrants don't look down upon people and say, what do you think we ought to do here? Our mission is to stand fast and defend our liberty at all costs, because nothing is of greater value. Nothing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul encourages us as we stand in liberty. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. How do you get entangled again? Again, meaning it's happened previously in our life. In a yoke of bondage. Well, by careless sinning. Careless sinning brings you into a yoke of bondage. Careless sinning meaning that you just don't care anymore if you sin. You pursue it as your way of life, feeling that there's no consequences for it. Or if there are, you just don't care about those. We must be unmovable in our freedom, just as our forefathers were in in their pursuit of physical freedom. The third and final point, cherish your liberty or lose it. Cherish your liberty or lose it. If and when you compromise or disregard your liberty and freedom, you set yourself on a path that is not reversible. Think about that. Think about it in the context of our physical freedom. And think about it, even more importantly, in the context of our spiritual freedom. If and when you compromise or disregard your liberty and freedom, you set yourself on a path that is not reversible. Our forefathers understood this. Our forefathers understood there's no turning back to the way that they left. For us, spiritually speaking, there's no turning back to our old way of life. A path of lost liberty is forever. From John Adams. John Adams said, "But a constitution of government, once changed from freedom, can never be restored." Liberty once lost, he says, is lost forever. Liberty once lost is lost forever. Those that cherish their liberty through Christ must love it to the depth of their heart, even beyond their love for their own life. Patrick Henry made a statement that perfectly describes the depth of his love for liberty. Patrick Henry said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others might take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Powerful, even for us spiritually. Put those words into our mind and into our heart, spiritually speaking. Is there anything that God would allow us to go through that is worth more than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Patrick Henry said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet?" Is our physical life so dear or our comfort or peace of mind so sweet to forsake the calling and our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ? There's no comparison. It's a sobering perspective, but Patrick Henry was right on point. Jesus Christ said to those that follow him, they must be willing to set aside everything else in their life in comparison to following Jesus Christ. That's real, deep, meaningful love. It's a heart that cherishes spiritual liberty. In fact, it is the absolute definition of cherishing your spiritual liberty. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll read verses 37 through 39. We know these verses very well, but they're so important to consider and to think about. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus Christ said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It doesn't mean you can't love your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter. God wants us to love them, but not above him, not above God or Jesus Christ. Verse 38, and he who does not take up his cross, what does that mean? Well, life is full of burdens, full of difficulties, things that are just overwhelming, it seems, at times. Jesus Christ is saying, I know it's tough. Take up your cross. It was tough for me. That's why Jesus Christ uses his own example here in saying, take up your cross. He took up his on our behalf. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Be willing to take on whatever comes into your life. It's a mindset. It's a matter of having that sober thinking that is necessary for a Christian that we just read about a short time ago. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The message from Jesus Christ in establishing your spiritual liberty in your life is abundantly clear. Nothing can have a greater value in our life than our calling, than our Father in heaven, and than our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a battle each and every one of us fight throughout our life. A battle of making sure that we don't put other things in our life at a higher value than our calling. Not everyone has done this in the past. Some have seen the physical as more important. There are even biblical examples we won't get into in great detail. You can jot this down in your notes for your own studies later, but Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. It's the story of Esau, and he gave away his rights of being the firstborn for a bowl of soup. Sadly, too often, when liberty is given up, whether physical or spiritual, it's given up for nothing, nothing of significance. And rightfully so, because there's nothing that can compare. Nothing can compare in our physical life to the value of physical liberty. It allows us to gather together on God's Sabbath day in freedom. We don't worry about some invading force come busting through our doors, ready to gun us down or lock us up or haul us away because we're worshiping God on this Sabbath day. Do we take that for granted? Because some places in the world, they do gather together in fear on the Sabbath. It's tough. But Esau gave away his rights of that were to him for being firstborn for nothing. My encouragement to us all is don't sell your spiritual freedom for the physical bounty in this life, no matter what it is, whether it's another person or an object or monetary amount of money. Count it all as nothing in comparison to what you've received from God and Jesus Christ, your gift of spiritual liberty. Brethren, we have been given our spiritual freedom. It's clear by God's word. We're set free from the tyrant of eternal death. And we should be abundantly thankful. And I do believe that we are. I don't think that we take our spiritual liberty for granted. But it's something to keep in mind. Something to focus on and think about. But set your heart to live up to your responsibility. Always defending the law of God in your life. Fight your spiritual battles as they come to you so you can maintain your spiritual liberty. And above all, cherish the liberty that you have in God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's simply a priceless gift from God to each of you. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.